Number 7. Again, it's a privilege to be in the house of the Lord on this Sunday evening. I trust you had a good day. I sure enjoyed the day. Beautiful weather. Good time with family. Good time with our church family this morning. Thank God for just those little things in life that He blesses us with. Amen. He sure is good to us. And I praise His name for being so good. I sure don't deserve it. That's a fact. But God is good, and I'm thankful for that. And tonight we want to begin, or continue, I guess would be a better way of saying, we're going to continue in the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been in this book for quite some time, and just going verse by verse, not getting in a hurry. I think a lot of times we do get in a hurry when we're preaching things. We as preachers, we sometimes try to run to the punchline, so to speak. But I have tried in this study to take our time and not get too much of a hurry, because there's so much in this book. I heard of an older preacher years ago that his way of doing things in his church, he would preach through 1 Corinthians every 5 years, because pretty much anything you're going to have to deal with in your church is covered in this book. And so it is in our life. And tonight we're going to pick up in chapter 7, and we're going to spend the next few weeks, however long it takes, going through chapter 7. And the theme of chapter 7 is marriage. Now, you realize from our study in 1 Corinthians how that so many things were just out of line in that church. They were off in so many different areas because of their carnality. And definitely, marriage was one of those areas. The home and the relationship between the husband and wife, there's no doubt that they had a lot of problems with this in the church of Corinth. And really, that's where our society is at today. So we're going to begin looking at some of that tonight. I was talking to one of the men in the prayer room, and they was commenting on the message this morning, and said they enjoyed the message and hope they enjoyed the message tonight. And I said, well, I'm probably going to be meddling tonight, so you're probably not going to enjoy it. Amen. Anytime you get to preaching in the home and marriage and things like that, oh boy, I don't know about you, but it always hits me. But I'm glad of it. I'm thankful. So I hope in these next several weeks, as we examine some things here in 1 Corinthians 7, I hope it'll be a help to you. It might hurt a little bit until it helps you, but it'll be all right. Amen? All right, let's stand together tonight, 1 Corinthians 7. We'll start our reading here in verse 1, and let's read down through verse number 5, and we'll try to bring to you the message the Lord has given us. The Bible said, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Father, I do want to thank you again just for the great privilege of being in your house tonight. Thank you for your mercy and your graciousness toward us, Lord, how good you are to us as your people. And I realize tonight, Lord, we sure don't deserve your mercy and grace, but I am thankful for it. And I pray this evening you'd help us now, Lord, to look into the Word of God, see some things that you'd have us to see tonight, and may you change our life. Lord, I was thinking as they were singing the song tonight, how that salvation definitely changes our life. And I'm thankful, Lord, that even after salvation, as we follow your word, our lives are changed. We're conformed into your image, and we become more like you. Lord, I pray our homes, our families tonight would be Christ-like, that we could give you glory and honor, and we'll praise you for what you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We thank you for standing tonight. Now, as we look at chapter 7, again, it's about marriage, and we're looking at this tonight concerning the partnerships or the marriages that were in the church of Corinth. As we go through this book, you realize that the Apostle Paul is addressing some very specific issues that were going on inside of the church of Corinth. And the more I study this, the more I believe that these were probably not all of the problems within the church.
There was probably a lot more things that needed to be dealt with or would have been dealt with if the Apostle Paul had had time. But I do believe that everything God wanted them to hear was found in this. And there's probably several different things, but the main things that needed to be dealt with were dealt with in this entire book, 16 chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, tonight we want to pick up in verse 1, and my thought here really is found in verse number 2. And again, for the next several weeks, it may take us a little while to go through this. There are 40 verses in this chapter. We're going to be looking at some things the Apostle Paul is setting right concerning marriage in the church. And someone said one time this. Someone said, so goes the home, or as goes the home, so goes the church. And I believe that's true tonight. Our church will never be any stronger than our individual homes. We'll never be more spiritual than we are when we're together in our homes. Isn't it amazing how sometimes we think that we can live worldly in our home and our daily life, and then we can come to church and somehow or another flip a spiritual switch and everything's going to change. And it just doesn't work that way. A church is a product of the homes that make up that church. So with that in mind, it stands to reason that we should all desire to have the best Christian home we can possibly have. I want to say to you tonight, there's not a home without some problems. There's not a marriage without some issues. If you feel like you have no problems or issues, you've just not dug deep enough. I'll promise you, every one of us tonight have things in our marriages and in our homes and in our relationships with our children that need to be worked on. It's a constant work in progress when you think about the home. Now, beginning in verse 1, and verse 2 is where I want to take my thought from. Notice what the Apostle Paul said in verse 2. He said, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Now, you and I understand from studying this book already that the church of Corinth had a major problem with this immoral sin of fornication. It was mentioned in chapter 5. It was mentioned again in chapter 6. So we already know they had some problems with it. And really, that's a big problem in our day. It's always been a problem, but it seems like it's more manifest in our day, I guess, than at any other time in my generation. So tonight I want to look at verse 2 and look at this thought here where he said to avoid fornication. I want to preach on just a simple thought here out of these five verses tonight on fighting fornication. Fighting fornication. Now, fornication, of course, is a sexual sin. It's immoral. It's ungodly. It goes hand in hand with the sin of adultery. There's a little bit difference there between the two, but often you will see both of these sins dealt with together because they really run parallel. They run along the same lines. And we know that before marriage, it's God's will that man and woman stay apart physically until they're joined together in the holy bonds of marriage. And then after marriage, once that marriage has come together, they're to have their own and not another. And he deals with that a little bit as we're going to look through this tonight. So I want to give you about four things here that Paul teaches us about fighting fornication in our life. And I want to remind you tonight, just because you're saved definitely does not mean that you cannot fall into this sin. I don't care how long you've been saved, and I don't care how close you walk with the Lord. There is any sin that you could get into as a sinner, you could get into as a believer. Now, I don't think you're going to live a lifestyle of sin if you're saved. There's going to be chastisement, according to Hebrews chapter 12. God's going to deal with those that are His, but the potential to get into that sin is always there. And I think a lot of times what happens with people that are saved is they let their guard down. They get to a place in their Christian walk to where they fail to maintain that Christian life. They fail to separate. They fail to love the Lord like they should and keep things where they're supposed to be in that spiritual relationship. And when they do that, and when we do that, we end up opening up ourselves for the possibility of sin, and then we get into that sin just like anybody else could get into that sin. So don't think tonight just because you're saved and just because you come to church three times a week that you are not ever going to have to deal with this sin. We're going to have to fight it. As long as we're alive, as long as we're on this earth, we're going to have to deal with our flesh. So Paul gives us some instruction here tonight. To begin with, we're going to look at a little bit of instruction for those that are single, and then he's going to tie it into the marriage relationship. So in verse number 1, let's look at the first thing I want to draw your attention to tonight. Paul mentions a restraint in verse number 1. Notice, first of all, their failing. I've already mentioned this to you, but we'll mention it again. The church of Corinth had failed in this area as a whole. He said, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." We find out here that Paul, throughout this book, he is answering some questions, or we might say some concerns, that had came up in the church of Corinth. Most writers believe that they're not a biblical letter, but there was a previous letter to some degree that had informed the Apostle Paul of the problems that were going on in the church of Corinth. And that may have very well been so. If there was, God did not intend for that to be placed in the canon of the Scripture. But we do know that somehow, some way, the Apostle Paul was finding out about what needed to be dealt with. And we know it was written because he tells us here in chapter 7, verse 1. He said, "Concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." So no doubt in chapter 7 to begin with, he's going to deal with this thought of the immorality of fornication that was going on in the church. It was a problem. It had been testified. Remember back in chapter 5, I believe it was chapter 5, verse number 1, where he said, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." So he's answering those questions from the spiritual viewpoint. He's giving them God's mind on this matter that's going on in the church. So we find out tonight they were failing as a whole when it came to this particular sin that was going on in the church. They were plagued with fornication and with sexual immorality. All right, then you find something else here. You find a fix for this to begin with, also found in verse number 1. He said, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." So Paul gives us very plain instruction here. In a perfect world, in a perfect atmosphere, he tells us the way that it should be. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now listen, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure out what Paul is talking about here. To find out what the Holy Spirit is teaching us here. You say, "Preacher, what is he talking about?" He's talking about exactly what he said. He's talking about having physical contact with someone from the opposite sex. That is why tonight, that as believers, we try to preach and to teach that you keep your distance before you get married. And the reason why is because we live in a fleshly body. And again, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter how close that you're walking with God. All it takes is a moment of getting yourself in a bad situation to commit this sin that's being dealt with here. It's happened to the best of God's people. It's happened to many people that one day was walking with the Lord and loving Christ and reading their Bible and praying, and then they allowed some things to go down, some walls to break down in their life, and the next thing you know, they're in a sin that they never intended on getting into. And especially in our generation today. You see, years ago in America, some of you that are even older than I am, you know, you're the generation behind me, I guess you'd say, my parents, or in front of me, my parents' generation, you remember the days where America wasn't quite as bad off as she is tonight. And now everywhere you look, really the sin of fornication is promoted in our world. It's promoted on the television. It's promoted on the internet. Sadly, it's promoted even in the realm of the church world. I don't want to say Christianity, but even the realm of the church world, a lot of times there are depraved individuals that will promote this and say that it's normal and say that it's all right. Well, I understand tonight, God has given us a natural desire. We know that tonight. God has so designed that a man is attracted to a woman and a woman is attracted to a man. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. That's the way God designed it. He did not design a man to be attracted to a man. He did not design a woman to be attracted to a woman. That is depraved. It is ungodly. It is demonic. And God is not pleased with that. So there is a natural desire that God put in humanity. And within itself, there's nothing wrong with that. But when it gets out of the bounds of the Scripture, that is when we get in trouble. So Paul said, here is a fix for this problem to begin with, the fornication. He said, just don't touch each other. And if you'll practice that, young people, I'll promise you this, if you will practice that, you will never be guilty of the sin of fornication. It is an impossibility to be guilty of the sin of fornication if you don't touch, if you don't set yourself up to be in a situation where you can get by with it. I think we as parents, we need to do everything we can to make the right kind of atmosphere for our young people. And then young people, if you're saved tonight, you need a purpose in your heart that you are not going to get caught up in this sin. You need to make a decision right now, if you haven't already, that you're going to put some safeguards in your life, and you're going to do some things that'll help you from getting caught up in the sin and ruining your testimony and bringing reproach upon the name of Christ. So he mentions a restraint. And of course, we live in a society tonight that knows very little about restraint, knows very little about telling the flesh no. I read a book years ago where General Robert E. Lee, the war was over, and there was a young Southern mother that had come to him, and her husband had been killed in the war, and she had a small child, a young boy, I believe it was, and she asked General Lee, she said, what would be the best thing that I could teach my young son now that his daddy is not around? And he looked at her and he said, you need to teach him to say no to himself. Teach him to restrain himself. Boy, I'm telling you, we sure need a revival of that in our world today. Very, very few people understand restraining the flesh and saying no to the flesh. But Paul said there needs to be a restraint there. And then number two, we find now he moves on to a relationship. He lays the groundwork about fighting fornication. This is where you start out. This is how you handle it. You keep your distance. You don't get along. You don't get in that situation to where you're tempted. And if you feel that temptation, you get out of there. That's what Joseph did. Joseph didn't flee there in Potiphar's house because Potiphar's wife was ugly. He didn't run away from her because his flesh wasn't challenged. He just understood, I need to get out of here or I'm going to be in trouble here in about 2.3 seconds. So he ran out of there, and it's a good thing he did, or we probably would not be reading about him in the pages of God's Word, at least in the same way that we read about him. So you find the restraint. Secondly, tonight, Paul deals with a relationship. Let me give you a couple things about this. We find it here in verse number 2. Now, Paul, he tells us tonight, of course, the Lord himself understands that he has created men and women, again, to be attracted one to another. So God's got a plan. He's got a perfect plan. He's got a way of doing things, and it's called a marriage relationship. So in verse number 2, let's notice that plan. He said, nevertheless, verse 1 tells us practically what we need to do. But he said, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, he said, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So what is he teaching us here tonight? He's teaching us that the only way to have a proper relationship between man and woman is through the holy bonds of marriage. God designed it that way. Hebrews chapter 13 teaches us marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. So we know throughout the Word of God that God honors marriage. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but on next week, we're going to look at a message about what the Lord gave the Apostle Paul permission to write, a little bit something else. It's not that he was contradicting marriage, but I guess he was taking the level of spirituality to another realm where, to be honest with you, very few people can reside. We'll deal with that when we get into next week. But we know from the Bible that God loves marriage. Matter of fact, you go back into the book of Genesis, and you'll find the very first thing that was instituted in the Word of God was the home. It was the marriage. God created Adam, and then God brought Eve to Adam and put them together, and they were married, and God had created that relationship there in the Garden of Eden. So it is God's plan for us to be married. God designed that. God made it that way. Paul tells us here in verse number 2, to avoid fornication, enter into that marriage relationship. Not a thing wrong with that. That's exactly the way that God has designed the physical relationship, the emotional relationship to work between a man and a woman is to be married. And by the way, that plan is a plan that typifies the gospel. You know, the greatest picture of the gospel in the Word of God, or even today, is found through a godly marriage. If you look at a godly marriage, it's a great picture of the gospel. It's a great picture of Christ being the groom and the church being the bride, and how that we come together and how that we love one another. And that's exactly what Christ did for us. Ephesians chapter 5 teaches you the details of a marriage relationship, how the wife is to submit to the husband, just like we as the church are to submit to our heavenly husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it talks about how the husband is to sacrifice and give himself and to lay himself down for the wife and be to her what he should be. So God has a plan, and that relationship of marriage is that plan. All right, then he mentions this partnership here. God designed this marriage relationship, again, to be between a man and a woman. Now, and you know as well as I do tonight, I don't have to spend a lot of time on it, but my, how our world has perverted the marriage relationship. That's what the devil does. He wants to take anything that God has instituted and twist it up. And I want to say this tonight, without getting into anything that would be embarrassing to anybody, let me just say this tonight. Anything outside of biblical marriage is not God's will. Any combination, any way you want to figure the thing and how twisted man gets nowadays, none of that is right. The right way is that one man, one woman come together in holy matrimony and live till death do you part. That's what the Word of God teaches. And I know it's foreign to our generation, but it's still right. And I'll promise you tonight, that is what will give you the most fulfillment in life. That is what will bring joy not only to your life, but to the life of your children, if you will conduct and order your marriage according to God's Word. You will look back one day and be glad you followed God's plan. So there's a plan, there's a partnership, it's the relationship of the marriage. It's mentioned here. He said, let every man have his own wife, not another man's wife. He said, and let every woman have her own husband, not another husband. When you go that route, you're getting out of the bonds of God's Word, and God is not going to bless it. Society may bless it. Everybody else may say it's okay, but I'll be honest with you tonight, I'm not really concerned about what everybody else thinks. I am concerned about what God thinks. I want to be pleasing to my Savior. And if you do, you'll follow what he teaches about the marriage. So the relationship is mentioned. Now let's move on tonight. When we get to verses 3 and 4, now we get to some things concerning the marriage relationship. Now, remember tonight, we titled this Fighting Fornication. And of course, most of the time when you deal with fornication, it is something that you think of that is before marriage or outside of the bonds of marriage. Two individuals that are not married. When you get into the relationship of the marriage, and if there's something there that's improper, we call that adultery. And again, it's somewhat the same, but a little bit different. Jesus even told us in the Gospels that a man can commit adultery in his heart. He said if he looks upon a woman and lusts after in his heart, then he's committed adultery. Even though he may not have went as far as the physical act of adultery, again, according to the Lord and according to his Word, it is a sin for an individual to lust after another individual in their heart. So in verses 3 and 4 now, the Apostle Paul deals with something internal in the marriage. And I call this tonight a rendering, and then we find it here in the Scripture. Now, let's look at it just a moment. In verse number 3, we see what I call tonight the leader's responsibility. Now, remember, men, we're leaders. We sure like that, don't we? I'm the boss. I'm the leader. I'm the head of the house, praise the Lord. Well, guess what that means? That means you got to act like the head of the house. That means we're supposed to live like the head of the house. That does not mean that you're hateful with your wife. That's farthest thing from it. That doesn't mean that you're demanding and self-serving and hard to get along with. No, that is right the opposite. To be that leader means that you step up to the plate. That means that you shoulder the responsibility. That means that you say, I am going to do everything I possibly can to be in line with God's Word, to be the husband to my wife that I can be. And I'll promise you something. I found this out. I know that there is exceptions to every rule, but dealing with people and pastoring and being around people as long as I have, I found this out. Most marriage problems our men problems. Amen. Might as well just say, oh, me or amen. Man, I'm with you. Amen. I'm right there with you. I got the same problem you got. Amen. I'm a rotten, stinking man sometimes. And we're selfish by nature, and we want our way, and we want to be hard to get along with. And I found out most of the time when we as men get in our proper place, and when we conduct ourselves according to God's word, 99.9% of the time, the ladies have no problem following us. They have no problem being what they're supposed to be if we'll just be what we're supposed to be. Now, I know there's always an exception. I know there's always one out there that no matter what you do, they're going to go their own way. But I found out for the most part that if we'll just be men, the men of God, and the kind of men that God wants us to be, boy, it'll make such a difference in our home. So let's look at the leader's responsibility. Look in verse number 3. He said, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Now, as we look at this thought of due benevolence here, what we're looking at here is an owed kindness. That's what he's talking about. Let me go a little farther. Maybe an owed affection. And if you're old enough to understand what I'm preaching tonight, you know what I'm talking about, okay? I love the Bible. The Bible is for all ages. You can preach the Bible in the proper context, and you're never going to be irreverent. You're never going to be immodest. You're never going to be ugly if you just preach it the way it is. Now, when you start adding terminology that the world's got to it, you're going to get yourself in trouble. But you understand tonight, we that need to understand, you understand what he's talking about the due benevolence. And I think we can look at this due benevolence really in two different aspects. We can look at it as the physical affection that must be there. And also, I think we ought to look at it as the emotional affection that needs to be there. There's more to a marriage relationship than just the physical part of the relationship. That's part of it. God blessed it. God ordained it that way. But there's also the emotional part, and we're to be connected, and we're to be taking care of one another. So you notice that he starts out in verse number 3 with the responsibility laying on the shoulders of the husband. There may be a man here tonight, a husband, and you say, well, preacher, my wife's not to me what she ought to be. Well, the first thing I would ask you is, are you to her what you ought to be? That's question number 1. Are you being the man that God wants you to be? Are you taking care of her? Are you meeting her needs, not only physically, but emotionally? The Bible teaches us in 1 Peter to dwell with them according to knowledge. Men, you thought you got out of school when you graduated high school. You did not. Amen? Newsflash, when you said I do at the marriage altar, you entered back into school that you're going to be in the rest of your life. You said, preacher, what are you talking about? You are to study your wife until the day you die. Amen? You are to learn about her. You ought to find out what makes her tick. You ought to find out what she likes and what she doesn't like, and what she cares about and what she doesn't care about. And the more that you learn that, the better marriage relationship you're going to have. The more that you do your part in the rendering of the due benevolence to your wife, I will promise you the better that home is going to be. And again tonight, none of us have it all together. None of us are perfect. There's not a one of us tonight could stand up and say, well, praise the Lord, I got it all together. I remember years ago when my grandma was alive, mama's mama, if you'd known her, she just said what she thought. You wouldn't believe that knowing my mama, would you? Amen. But she just said whatever came to her mind. You didn't have to ask her. And I remember telling a story years ago about when her and my grandpa hadn't been married very long, and they lived like in an apartment area there when he worked for the railroad, and she had mentioned about how they had gotten an argument the night before, and she came out the next day, and there was a lady that lived next door, and she said, I heard your fight last night. I heard your argument. And I just want you to know, me and my husband been married so many years, we've never had a cross word. And if I remember the story right, my grandma said, yeah, and you're a liar too. Amen. It's impossible. There's no way that two people are going to live under the same roof and not have some problems. You're going to have issues. You're going to have differences. You're going to do wrong sometimes one to another. We're not always going to treat each other right. And that's why in our Christian life, we need to learn how to do better at that. So Paul teaches us here, the leader's responsibility is to render that due benevolence to the wife. That's what he said here in verse number 3. Then he deals not only with the leader, but he deals with the lady. He goes on to say this, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. And men, we've got to understand, and ladies, you understand this, I hope, or if not, we need to, that we're made differently. You've ever heard of the saying before that opposites attract? I found that out true. I mean, I found that in so many cases. You ever known a couple and you thought, how in the world do they get along? They're polar opposites. Well, God made it that way. We complement each other. In that marriage relationship, the two become one and we become whole. And men are different than women, you know that. And men have different needs than the ladies have. But when we complement each other and when we take care of each other the way the Bible says to take care of each other, when we shoulder that responsibility of that due benevolence, that owed affection, you might say tonight, sir, you might say, well, I'm my own man. Well, I'm sorry, you're not. When you cross that wedding altar and you said, I do, you became hers. Amen? You don't get to do what you want to do. You don't get to act like you want to. Now, you can if you want to, but you're probably going to be sitting at the house by yourself one of these days if you keep that up. And that's not a good thing to do. Ladies, vice versa. When you said, I do to your husband, you gave yourself to him. You said, I am now yours. I'm committing my life to you. I'm giving myself to you. It's no longer about what I want. It's no longer about where I want to go, but we're going to do this thing of life together. We're going to come together. We're going to take care of one another. And I found out this in a marriage relationship. When the two are taking care of one another, boy, you talking about a sweet home. You talking about heaven on earth. You talking about one of the greatest places you've ever been in your life is in a home where the husband is taking care of the wife. The wife is taking care of the husband. Not one is pulling all the load. Not one is over here doing what they're supposed to do while the other one's being lazy about it. But together, engaged, fulfilling the wedding vows that we promised one another, then you've got a wonderful thing. And I'm going to tell you, that's what every child deserves to grow up in. I know it's not that way. I know not every child grows up in a good home, but I'm telling you, listen, they didn't ask to be born into this world. If we're going to have children, it is our responsibility, ma'am and sir, it's our responsibility to make the very best home we can possibly have. Preacher friend of mine's in heaven now. He used to say this. He said, sir, if you want to love your children, you want to help your children, best thing you can do is love their mama. Amen? And that's the truth. That's the way God set it up. And when we do it God's way, it's always a blessing. So notice this. We see the leader's responsibility. We see the lady's responsibility, that due benevolence. That's taking care of one another's needs. And then we see that law of the relationship in the latter part here in verse number 4. Let's see what he says about this. He said, the wife hath not power over her own body. Boy, that blows the women's lib movement out of the water, doesn't it? It's not biblical. Now, you can like it or not, but that's what the Bible says. Amen? It's not biblical. When, ma'am, if you don't want to live this way, don't get married. That's the best thing to do. If you don't, I've heard ladies before say, well, I'm not submitting to any man. I think I've even heard two of my daughters say that before when they were, I'm not submitting to any man. hey, boys, I'm not going to tell you which one said it. Keep you guessing. No, I understand that. I understand how our flesh is. We as men sometimes, well, we're not going to be tied down. We're going to be. No, when you say I do, you gave that up. When you say I do, you enter into that relationship, and there's some laws in that relationship. So he tells us, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And again, now, let me throw this disclaimer in here. This is not an excuse to mistreat one another, either way you look at it. I want to go on record tonight. There is no sorrier individual on planet Earth than a man that would mistreat his wife. I'm talking about sorry. I'm talking about low down. There, even especially in this part of the country, I don't want to say too much. But years ago, there was a crowd that handled that kind of garbage. Amen? And I'm not saying I agree with everything they did. But I'm telling you, years ago, there was a group of people that handled that mess. If a man was known for beating on his wife, he didn't do it very long until somebody paid him a visit. And you can like that or not, but I'm telling you, it's wicked for those things to happen. It's wrong. It's not right. It's not right for the lady to manipulate the man and try to, maybe she's not abusing him physically, but maybe emotionally or some other way. I'm telling you, that's not right. We are to submit ourselves to that one that we said, I do to. So he goes on to say, he said, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise, also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. So you see, the law of this marriage, or the law of this relationship, is that when we come together to marriage, we give up our individual rights and we give ourselves to that one that we pledged our allegiance to. We give ourselves to that. And isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how we do that so many times right off the bat? You remember? Remember when you first got married? Oh, I just want to be with her, and I just want to love on her, and I want to take care of her. And now it's like, I don't want to spend no time with her. I'm busy. There's something wrong with that. Amen. That's why there is such thing as marriage maintenance. Listen, you got a car tonight, okay? That's probably how you got to church. I don't think anybody rode a horse or a mule or anything like that. But where was we at the other day? We were traveling through Atlanta coming home, and there was a guy on a horse in downtown Atlanta. I did not expect to see that. I expected to see somebody on a horse out here in western North Carolina, but I'm talking about downtown suburb of Atlanta. It was a guy on a horse, amen? I thought, well, there's hope for this place yet, amen? But you came in a vehicle tonight, didn't you? That thing needs maintenance. Well, when you drive it off the lot, it's brand new. Everything's working right. Everything's good. And then after a while, all of a sudden you start noticing, the tires are getting a little worn. It's time for an oil change. I need to put an air filter. The shocks are not acting right. Listen, so it is in our marriage. We start out with all good intentions, do we not? And then so often we don't maintain that marriage. Listen, I like to maintain vehicles. Number one, they're way too expensive not to. And that's the way I was brought up. I've always tried to do that. I change my oil. I do everything that I possibly can. And if I can't do it, I'm going to take it somewhere and get it done. I will maintain a vehicle, especially as many miles as we put on one. But you know what's more important than that tonight? It's my marriage. If I'm going to maintain anything in my life, it better be my marriage. It better be that relationship between myself and my wife. If I don't do that tonight, I'm setting myself up for a failure. So Paul teaches us here that there needs to be that rendering, that constant affection, that constant taking care of the needs of that one that God has given you as a spouse. Sadly, in our world, many times you find individuals that are too busy worried about helping somebody else than they are their own spouse. Sir, if you work with a lady and you spend more time talking to her than you do your wife, you got problems. If you don't have them, you're going to have them. They'll be on your doorstep before you blink an eye. Ma'am, if you work with a man and you spend more time talking to him than you do your husband, you are setting yourself up for problems. If you're more concerned, ma'am, when you get ready in the morning, if you're more concerned about how you look to go to work than you do when you see your husband, listen, there's something wrong with that. You need to catch those things before they get out of control and deal with them so you can have the kind of home God wants you to have. There's a rendering. I could go on and on about that tonight, but we don't have time. Let's look at verse 5 and we'll finish this up. We're talking about fighting fornication, sexual immorality, not only as a single individual, but in the home, in the marriage. It's detrimental to the marriage. It destroys the marriage. In verse number 5, Paul gives us a reminder. Let's look at this just for a moment. He gets down specific here. Let's look at the denial found in verse 5. He said, defraud ye not one another. Now you remember when we were back in chapter 6, I know it's been probably 2 months ago, when we were in the first portion of chapter 6. Do you remember what was happening in the first part of chapter 6? They were taking each other to court. They were defrauding one another. They were cheating one another. That's what they were doing. They would go to court and try to sue their brother and get something out of their brother that did not belong to them. They were being dishonest. They were acting like a thief, really. Paul gives us the same terminology here in verse number 5 in the marriage relationship. Can there be a thief in the marriage? Well, let's look at what the Bible has to say. He mentions a denial. He said in verse 5, defraud ye not one another. He gives a direct command. This goes to the husband and this goes to the wife. We're to be careful not to defraud one another. What does the word defraud mean? It means to keep back by dishonesty. Now, we've already established when you get married, you give yourself to your spouse. When you cross that wedding aisle, and you said, or marriage aisle, and you said, I do. I promise to have and to hold, to love, for better, for worse, sickness, health, whatever you said. You promised, you pledged in front of God and the world, you're going to give yourself to that spouse. And that is to never stop. So if you get to that place to where you don't take care of them, according to the scripture, the Bible said you are defrauding them. You're cheating them. And when that goes on in the marriage, God is not pleased. And it brings trouble and it brings heartache and it brings all kinds of stuff into that marriage that's not supposed to be there. There is no doubt that was going on in the church of Corinth. No doubt. Or he wouldn't have been dealing with it. All right, he said, defraud ye not one the other. Now, we see the denial that sadly goes on in a lot of marriages. It would shock us tonight, honestly. If we knew how many, I'm not even talking about the world. If we knew how many Christian marriages, how many church families tonight are dealing with this, or let me say maybe they're not dealing with this. They should be dealing with it. There's defrauding going on in that relationship. Either the husband is not taking care of the needs of the wife, or the wife is not taking care of the needs of the husband. And if that happens to be your home tonight, you are setting yourself up for disaster. I'm telling you. You're walking on thin ice, especially in the world that we're living in, where sin is so rampant and ungodliness is around every corner. And I mean, it's just right at our fingertips in this world. We, as God's children, need to make sure our marriages are as strong as they can possibly be. There's a denial he mentions. Now, he gives us a detour in this. Notice what the Bible goes on to say. He said, defraud ye not one the other, except, here's an exception, it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. See, so here is a detour. And there's no doubt, knowing the depravity of those in the church of Corinth, this is probably what some of them were doing. They were committing this defrauding, if you will, and they were saying, well, I've got to be spiritual. I don't have time to take care of my wife. I've got to pray. I don't have time to take care of my husband. I've got to read my Bible. Well, that's wonderful to pray, and that's wonderful to read your Bible, and we're supposed to do that, but that does not give you the license to neglect the marriage vows. That does not give you an excuse. Matter of fact, Paul tells us here that there can be a time of that detouring that is not a defrauding. There is a time where you can come together and agree and say, listen, I'm going to spend some time worshiping God for a few days and fasting and praying, and let's stop the physical relationship there just for a day or two, and let's spend some time with God. Nothing wrong with that, but it has to be mutual according to the Bible. It has to be with consent. And when it's with consent and it's right, God will honor that. But there's no doubt there were some in the church of Corinth that were taking that as a loophole and not fulfilling the vows of that marriage that God had intended for them to fulfill. So he reminds them of the denial that is so dangerous. He gives them the detour, the exception, if you will. And then he winds up with the danger here. Look at the last phrase of verse number 5. He said, you know, we might ask the question why. I think we all should know the answer why already, but we might ask the question why. Here it is. He said that again. He said, come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And what he's talking about here with that word incontinency is a lack of self-control. We understand that in the marriage vows to be right with God, that our affection is to be to that spouse and no one outside of the marriage. And what Paul is warning them about here, if you don't take your marriage vows serious, if you don't do what you're supposed to do as a spouse, you are opening a door for danger to come into your marriage. Now listen, I want to be very clear tonight. Adultery, fornication, it's wicked. There's no excuse. God's never given an excuse for that. It's sin to step outside of a marriage. It's sin. Listen, we're living in a generation, never thought I'd ever hear this. We're living in a generation where somebody said, well, so-and-so was just involved emotionally. Listen, I don't care. It's still wrong. Whether it's emotional, whether it progresses to a physical relationship outside the marriage, it's not right either way. And if you find yourself in an emotional situation, you better throw the brakes on quick or it'll become physical. I'll promise you that. I don't care who you are and how much you think you're in control. The Bible gives us the word here in verse 5 of the incontinency, a lack of self-control. And if it's not right in that marriage, and again, I think anything outside of the marriage, according to the scripture, it's wickedness. But we need to be careful as one or the other that we don't set the stage for that to happen. Amen? We need to be careful as a child of God. Sir, you need to be careful that you don't drive your wife, for lack of better words, into another man's arms. Ma'am, you need to make sure you don't drive your husband to another lady. And again, there's no excuse for that. It's never right. It's never justified. But if we would just be what God would have us to be, it would solve these issues in Christian marriages. If we would do what we know we're supposed to do and enjoy that relationship that God's given us and nurture that relationship and help it to grow and do our part of being a blessing to our spouse. Well, you talking about the bonds of matrimony being tied together. You talk about something that's wonderful, something that I believe when it's done right, it's unbreakable, and it's a blessing, and it's a wonderful thing. So I hope tonight God will help us with these verses. You say, preacher, there's no way this happens in Christian homes. Oh, boy, you better not believe that, amen? I'm telling you, it happens in Christian homes. The last statistic that I read, that divorce is just as high in the Christian realm as it is in the secular world. It's about a 50% rate. It's about a 1-in-2 ratio in the day that we're living in. That's sad. And what's really sad is that it's just as high in the church world as it is in the secular world. It shouldn't be that way. I do believe tonight if we'll follow God's word, if we'll do what the Bible says, we can have wonderful marriages. We can have strong marriages. And if you love your children, you ought to love your spouse. I wish I had time to go through this. Let me say this. If you love your children more than you love your spouse, there's something wrong, okay? I love my children. I'd give my life for my children. But my children are going to leave one of these days. They're going to go out on their own. They're going to find a spouse. That's the way it's supposed to be. I was cutting up with them the other night, and one of them said something. I said, listen, there's a day it's just going to be me and your mom. Amen. So your mom comes first. Amen. I love her. Oh, Dad. Well, it's the truth, though. I love her. It was us two before it was the children. Amen. And you said, preacher, that's awful. No, it's not awful. It's biblical. Amen. You got to love your spouse. There's been a lot of spouses been neglected because the other spouse loved the children more than they did their spouse. It's wrong. It's out of order. It's not what God intended. But if we'll love one another and if we'll practice biblical truth and if we'll take care of one another and instead of always trying to meet our own needs, if we'll meet the needs of that spouse, well, you're talking about having a good marriage. You're talking about having a strong marriage. You're talking about having a marriage that when the winds of temptation blow, we can stand against it. I'm telling you, there's temptation around every corner, church. You know that. I'm not telling you something you don't know. It's everywhere you look today. And marriages are crumbling by the hundreds and hundreds every day. So how do we fight that? We just do it God's way. We just live according to God's word. You might be here tonight and say, well, preacher, I'm pulling my weight. But bless the Lord, they're not pulling their weight. I know that happens sometimes. You just keep doing what you're supposed to do. I've always given counsel to anybody that's come to me with counsel or asking questions about marriage, wanting counsel, I've always said, you make sure you're doing everything God wants you to do. You can't control that other person. You can't make them do right. But if you'll do everything God wants you to do, I'll promise you, it'll open the door for that other individual to get right. And we'll see some things as we go on through this book about marriage. I really believe it's going to be a help to us in these days. We need strong marriages among the people of God. And I'm so glad tonight we can have them if we'll do it God's way. Amen. You have the message tonight. I trust it'll help you. Let's stand. And sister, if you make your way up, they're going to come get a song tonight. Listen, if the Lord spoke to you about anything, you need to come tonight. You come. This chapter on marriage in 1 Corinthians, it's probably not going to spur a lot of people to the altar, but I hope it'll give you something that you can take home and chew on. I hope we can deal with some things that are found in this chapter that'll help us as God's people have stronger marriages, have better homes, be able to look back one day and know that we gave it all to that marriage. Amazes me sometimes how people will invest in this and they'll invest in that and they'll spend a lot of time on a business or something like that and then neglect the most important thing in their life, which is that marriage relationship. I'm telling you, without that marriage that you've entered into, you don't realize how important that is. So I pray tonight God would help us.